Our sermon text is Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings!" And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Thanks, Matt. Happy Easter, everyone. What a strange mix of emotions this day and this service bring. The closest parallel I could think was something like the funeral of a saint, of a godly man or woman, where there's true sadness and grief mixed with resurrection glory. We grieve that we're not able to gather together this morning on this great day of celebration. I personally grieve that we're not able to eat a lot of Chris and Sue Ann's egg bakes and ham, to eat together and laugh, share a meal together. We grieve that we're not able to greet and hug one another in person, and that we're not able to hear one another's voices praise our risen King. To my knowledge, never before in the lifetime of anyone at Grace has anyone experienced something quite like this. There's real tragedy and sadness in these things. And yet, and I'm very thankful for Kyle Pilston and for his, when he preaches here, I said this all week in my head in my Kyle Pilston voice. And yet, swallowing up that grief like a giant, unstoppable tidal wave is the good news of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Oh, disease and distance and death, where is your sting? For Jesus Christ is alive. Lift up your hearts, Grace Church. Do not be dismayed. One day, whether in this life or the next, we will be together again to eat and to drink and to sing and to pray and to talk with one another. Because as Easter Sunday reminds us, Jesus overcame every obstacle to everlasting fellowship with God and with one another when he came out of the tomb. And so with all of that in mind, I have one aim this morning in this sermon, and that is to help us find unlimited quantities of worship fuel in the good news of the resurrection. The title of the sermon is Resurrection-Fueled Worship. I hope to help you see in the Word of God unending quantities of fuel for worship in the good news of the resurrection. I just want to say one quick thing before I pray about how I hope everyone uses this sermon. There's two tracks that I think will be helpful. One is from God's Word. I'm going to help you to see some of the remarkable glories of the resurrection. And I hope that one or two lock into your mind and that you're able to think carefully and clearly and deeply, and that there's some new measure of understanding that it will come to you and produce a specific from a specific text or a specific principle, a specific transforming work in your life. That's one track. I hope all of you, there's going to be a lot, but I hope one or two of the things, one or two of the passages, one or two of the principles really rise to the surface for all of us that God uses to transform us. But secondly, I hope that as I said earlier, the tidal wave of glory in grace that you'll see, that without the specifics, perhaps, but the overwhelming weight of glory that will come through these truths. The second track is that you would just feel the bigness of the resurrection, and from that, find transformation. From that, it's like a crowd of people cheering. You can't you can't understand maybe any individual voice, but the weight of the roar helps you to know that something good is happening. And so I pray that the weight of glory, the weight of the roar of the testimony of the saints and the word of God would come upon you in a new way this morning as you see the bigness of what Christ accomplished in the resurrection. So find one or two specific things, specific passages or principles to hold on to, but also feel the weight of all of them together, even as the volume of glory drowns out any of the specifics. So let's pray now that God would make these things so. God, I do pray. I pray earnestly and seriously that your people would be at home with a type of grief right now. I pray, in fact, that if anyone doesn't feel grief or sadness, if there isn't a sense of this isn't quite right, I pray that you would convict those people of their sin. I pray that you would help them to see this morning that whatever their personality type, or that you made us to be a people, to gather, to come together, that we are incomplete by ourselves. And so if there are people at home this morning who aren't sad that they're not gathering together physically with the saints, I pray that you'd make them sad and help them to see that they're missing an important part of the Christian life. I pray that they would quickly then feel your grace and experience your grace of forgiveness, and that they would fight to long for your people in a new way this morning, in the knowledge that you will do that in them. So I do pray that there would be real grief, that we would feel sad, that we would remember again this morning in our absence, our physical absence, that you made us to need one another. That there is a type of grace that you mean us to have, that you give only when we gather. There's a type of testimony to the world and to each other of the reality of the cross and the resurrection that is available to us only when we gather. So I do pray that there would be a bitter taste this morning in all of us. But I pray as well, and again, and more, that we would recognize that the cross and the resurrection overcomes all of that. That there is a bigness to what you accomplish that is unshaken, whether we're in a prison cell or a hospital bed, in our living room and on a couch, or gathered together in worship. That the cross and the empty tomb are able to overcome all of that. And so we thank you that although we are not meeting as many of the saints around the world, there's many of the saints today and historically have not met in ideal ways. They've had to meet in hiding or secret or sickness or persecution. That today, perhaps the American church can appreciate some of that on a greater level, but also that we recognize that as we come to you in faith, our worship is pleasing to you. The cross and their empty tomb secured that. So help us to feel that deeply in our bones. Help us to long to be together, but more so, help us to rejoice that all has been and is being made new. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said again in the introduction, I have one main aim this morning, and that's to help us all find unlimited quantities, the unlimited quantities of worship fuel that are found in the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To that end, I want to share with you five glorious truths about the resurrection, and here they are. Number one, Jesus' resurrection was promised long in advance. Number two, Jesus' resurrection came to pass exactly as it was promised. Number three, Jesus' resurrection brought about unimaginable glories. Number four, those who trust in Jesus will join him in his resurrection and in its unimaginable glories. And number five, Jesus' resurrection. This is my conclusion. Jesus' resurrection is the great divide in heaven and on earth today. Even in those five sentences, this is an amazing amount of worship fuel. Let's dive into them each a little deeper, though, for even more. Jesus' resurrection was promised long in advance. And in particular, it was promised even in the Old Testament by the prophets. We see this, for instance, in Psalm 16. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. We see this explained by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. This Psalm 16 was a psalm written by King David, and Peter says in Acts 2, the patriarch David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. We see this as well in a little subtler way in Psalm 110. 110:1 says, the Lord said, the Lord, you got to pay attention. Either, I think you can see it on the screen or maybe in your Bible or your worship packet. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, says to my Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. In Psalm 110, King David wrote that the Father, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, called the Son, capital L, little O-R-D, to be seated at his right hand. And the New Testament, which I'll help you to see in a little bit, ties this directly to Jesus' resurrection. Job speaks of his risen Redeemer. For I know, Job 19:25, that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Jesus himself explained to his disciples that the resurrection was foretold by the law in the prophets and the Psalms. In Luke 24, we read this. Then he said to them, this is Jesus, these are my words that I spoke to you, the disciples, while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What does he mean by that? Verse 45, Luke 24, 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And in Acts 26, Paul mentioned that the Old Testament writers all agreed that the Christ would rise from the dead. Acts 26, 22 and 23, I stand here, Paul said, testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. What? Verse 23, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Jesus' resurrection was promised long ago, and it was promised by Jesus even himself in his life. He predicted his suffering and death and resurrection, Mark 8, when he began teaching them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. A little bit later in Mark chapter 9, he said this in 9 and 10. And they were coming down, as they were coming down from the mountain, it was the transfiguration. He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. For those who have eyes to see, Grace, for those who have eyes to see, promises of a resurrected Savior, of a risen Savior, are spread throughout the entire Bible. Grace, how much time do you spend trying to figure out what's going to happen in 15 minutes? How much of your life is dedicated to figuring out what's going to happen 15 minutes from now? And how impressed are you with yourself when you do, much less 1,500 years? How impressed are you when your financial advisor gets a stock right, or your uncle predicts the Vikings' victory or score a few days in advance, much less a few millennia? Had Jesus' resurrection simply happened without any forewarning, it would have been absolutely astounding, of course, that God promised it hundreds and hundreds of years in advance, that he did so through several different men in several different generations in several different languages in several different areas of the world, and that Jesus himself promised it in his own lifetime. All those things come together to fill our worship tanks to overflowing. This is staggering, Grace. If we have ears to hear, this is staggering. Today, as we consider and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, Jesus Christ from the dead, pour some of this highest octane jet fuel into your soul. Jesus' resurrection was promised long in advance. That's the first thing. That's the first wave of glory, the first wave of fuel that the Word of God gives to us. It was promised long in advance. These things are the promise of a treasure that was to come and many clues with which God has given us to find it, the treasure. Now we come to the treasure. Not only did God promise the resurrection of his son, anyone can do that. I could promise that of my own son. But the question is, did it happen? Did it take place the way that he said it would? It's impressive that generations all spoke of a coming resurrection. But if it didn't happen, big deal. Of course, it did. God not only promised the resurrection of his son, he also accomplished it exactly as he said he would. Jesus' resurrection happened as it was predicted. And that leads again to our main passage. And the key of that is all of this took place, as Matt read earlier, but look at verse 6. He is not here, the angel said. Don't be afraid. Jesus is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go and quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Grace, we saw earlier, I pointed out earlier, Psalm 16:10 promised that Jesus' body would not see corruption. And the Gospels assured us that it didn't. In Mark 8:32, we read of Jesus' own promise to be raised on the third day. And in Luke 24:6, we find out that's exactly what happened. Psalm 110 promised that Jesus would rise and be seated at the right hand. Matthew 26:64, in that passage, Jesus said the same thing. And Mark 16:19 tells us that's what took place. So the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up to heaven and seated at the right hand of God. Job 19:25 promised that the Redeemer would live and stand on this earth. And Hebrews 1:3 tells us that's what took place. Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification, redemption for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Again, Grace, to grasp even a small portion of this, to truly be given the grace of God, it's God's gift to us that this is revealed to us in Scripture. But we need more than that. We need his ability to see and understand as well. And to be given even a small portion of this is to be filled with enough awe and wonder to fuel our praise for eternity. Every word of God proved true in the most staggering way possible. God's Son was killed on our behalf and then made to rise from the dead exactly as had been promised. Awesome grace. But there's more. Here's the third one. We know that in his suffering and death, here's the third one. Long ago, his resurrection was promised. That's worship fuel. It took place exactly as it said, as it was promised. That's worship fuel. Here, Jesus' resurrection brought about unimaginable glories. But what are they? We know that in his suffering and death, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world and the wrath of God. That is, we know that through his death, God's people have forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. But what exactly did Jesus' resurrection accomplish? Why is it a treasure? The treasure was promised in the Old Testament and into the New. It was promised that it would come. We're told that his resurrection was that promise. There would be a treasure. The treasure came, but what makes it a treasure? What is it specifically about Jesus' resurrection that we would define and describe it as the greatest treasure? Hold on to your seats here, because if you push down on the gas here, which I'm about to do with this worship fuel that we just have started putting in our souls, you're going to launch into orbit. Why is this a treasure? Why is this something we care about? So what that it was promised? So what that it happened? What difference does that make? Hang on, Grace. Jesus' resurrection, Peter wrote, is tied to a living hope and a new birth. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to his great mercy, he has caused us through the resurrection to be born again to a living hope of Jesus Christ in his resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is tied to our justification. We were declared, as Pastor Mike said in the exhortation, we were declared to be guilty because of our sin, the sin that came to us through Adam and the sinful choices that we made. And so listen to these words in worship, Grace. Romans 4, 24 and 25. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord, who was delivered up. That is, he was handed over to be crucified and was crucified for our trespasses, our sins. And he was raised, Paul says, for our justification. Do you hear that, Grace? We are declared not guilty by God in part due to our due to Christ's resurrection. Oh, what blessings these are. Grace, if your heart isn't stirred, and I know because I spent all week fighting for this, and some moments I got it and some moments I didn't. You have to fight, perhaps, to have your heart stirred by these stirring things. Do that right now. If you don't find yourself hearing that through the resurrection, you have justification. If you don't find yourself stirred at hearing that good news, hit the pause button right now and ask God for it. He'll give it. But there's more still. Jesus' resurrection is tied to the Holy Spirit living in us, which is our hope to worship. Look at Acts. Write it down. Acts 2, 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, Jesus, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The Holy Spirit came to us in part because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection proved, the Bible tells us, that he was the very Son of God. Romans 1:4. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. What blessings, what fuel for worship. Again, just stop. Y'all, for real, stop right now. You at home, stop right now. Take a breath and consider what you're hearing and then turn it into worship. There is unlimited fuel for worship in the resurrection, but there's more. There's more. Why is this a treasure? Why is it that it's good news that this was promised and that came to pass exactly as it was said? There's living hope, a new birth. Our resurrection is tied to it. The Holy Spirit living in us is tied to it. Jesus' resurrection proved that he was the Son of God. And now Jesus was the first to be glorified. I don't know if you know this, but when you die, when I die, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, your soul goes immediately into God's presence. It's immediately sanctified. Your soul, your inner being is immediately made perfectly holy. There's no more sin in your soul. And it goes immediately into God's presence. But your body goes into the ground. That's good news, but that's not what we were made for ultimately. We're not made to be disembodied. We're not made to exist with our souls and our bodies separated. Well, the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ is that one day when Jesus returns, our bodies, all of our bodies will be raised from the dead and they will be sanctified. All of the wounds, all of the difficulties, the illnesses, the struggles of our bodies will be done away with forever and they will be reunited with our souls. And that is how we were made. That's what the garden was about, the first garden. That's what it will be like in the last garden. No more sadness, no more sickness, no more impure desires for the people of God. Our bodies and souls will be fully sanctified and brought together. And the Bible calls that our glorification. That's the final step of our salvation that God gives us. And it's called glorification. What does that have to do with this? The good news of the resurrection is that in it, Jesus was the first to be glorified, to receive a glorified body. He didn't need to be saved, but when he rose from the dead, he was the first to receive this body that no longer was subjected to weakness or aging or death. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23 describes this as Jesus receiving the first fruits of glorification. In other words, Grace, worship fuel. New glories coming from the resurrection of Jesus. In the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus secured and put on display the glorification of all who would hope in him. But there's more. There's more glory. Jesus received, as staggering as this is to consider, we're talking about the Son of God, the King of glory. The Bible tells us that he received new glory, or another way to say it would be, to some degree, new old glory from the Father after his resurrection. This is mysterious to contemplate, but God's word tells us that there was new glory that was revealed in Christ through his resurrection. John 17:5 says this, "And now, Father," is Jesus speaking, "glorify me in your own presence, now that I'm about to suffer and die and be raised from the dead. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That's a new old glory. But there's new glory too. Philippians 2:9 through 11, "Therefore, having been obedient to death and having been raised from the dead, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In his resurrection, he was revealed as he is in greater fullness, and therefore his glory was revealed in greater fullness. Hebrews 1, 3-4, "After making purification for our sins, and then rising from the dead, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become, through this, revealed, displayed to be, as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Grace is his worship fuel. Ephesians 1, 20-22, "The Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above, in a new way, all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." When we are in heaven with Christ, the centerpiece of worship will be the cross and the resurrection from the dead. This is amazing. God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church because he remained faithful even unto death. Every one of these, Grace, every one of them, any of them, is an eternal treasure of unlimited value. I'm hopeful, as I said at the beginning, that a different one or two stand out to each of you. Hold on to that, cling to that, put that into your soul as the worship fuel that it's meant to be. But again, as well, collectively, I hope you can see that they're truly staggering. Jesus' resurrection, Grace, is tied to our new birth. It's tied to our justification. It's tied to the Holy Spirit living in us. It proved that Jesus was the Son of God. Because of it, Jesus was the first to be glorified, and he received new glory and new old glory from the Father after his resurrection. In any of these, our souls have power forever to praise God with all that we are. But again, there's even more when we combine them. The glory of them all together is impossible for us to comprehend, and we'll have an eternity to continue to dive deeper in these things. Grace, Easter is the time of the year in which we especially take these things and fill our souls with them in order that we might worship God with all of our might. Fill up, Grace. Don't let your souls go dry, and refuse. The world around us is clamoring. They're working so hard to sell different fuel. It's everywhere. It's billions of dollars in advertisement trying to sell you a different counterfeit fuel, and it works for a minute and it goes out. Fill up, Grace. Fill up on this. Don't let your souls go dry, and refuse to run on any other fuel than this, the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But there's more still. To have rightly understood everything we've already covered, that God promised a Savior who would rise from the dead, that everything happened in Jesus just as God promised, that in Jesus' resurrection are unimaginable glories, in everything we've already covered, to have rightly understood it is once again to be amazed beyond belief. To hear now that in addition to all of this, the benefits to Christ, the new glories of Christ, and in our earthly celebrations and the things that God has done to us, to hear now that in addition to all of this, God has promised that his faithful people will join in his resurrection glories is without, it's without parallel. There's nothing like this. Without God's help, grace, it's too much glory for us to bear. But thanks be to God. God will help us. He will help us to bear the staggering weight of this staggering glory. To hear that we join with Jesus by grace through faith in his resurrection and in its glories is too much for us to bear on our own. But we're not on our own. God will help us to carry the staggering weight of the staggering glory. Subtly but surely, we see promise of God's people being resurrected even in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 26, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Likewise, through Daniel, God has promised, Daniel 12:2, and many of those who slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What was subtle but there in the Old Testament isn't subtle and is there in the New Testament. God promised that his people would be united with Jesus in his resurrection. John 5:28 to 29, Jesus said, "The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear my voice," Jesus' voice, "and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." John 11:25, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, grace, though he die, yet shall he live. And to everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." 1 Corinthians 6:14, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." 2 Corinthians 4:14, "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence." Luke 14, "When you give a feast, invite the poor." Grace, when you give a feast after the coronavirus, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, but you will be repaired at the resurrection of the just, your resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." 1 Corinthians 15, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, grace, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Christ's resurrection has purchased for all of us a living hope. A certain hope that we will rise, that we will live, that we will sing for joy, that we will have everlasting life, that we will be repaid for every good deed, that we will see and hear Jesus, that we will be with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and that we will be changed into glory, and that all of this by the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the great promise for all whose hope is in Jesus. We will rise with him. Grace, this means, hear me, Grace, this means that it is not death to die. This means that death has lost its victory and its sting. This means that to live is Christ and to die is gain. This means that God is worthy of all our praise. And this is the fuel for our praise. We do not worship some unnamed, unknown, uncertain God or some mystical experience. We worship the one true God because he brings the dead to life through the resurrection of his son, Jesus. This news is our fuel, and it will burn forever. And that brings us to the last point of the resurrection, the last of our worship fuel. With all of this already in our minds, again, Jesus' resurrection from the dead was predicted long in advance. Jesus' resurrection came to pass exactly as he said it would. Jesus' resurrection brought about unimaginable glories. And all of God's people will join Jesus in his resurrection. With all of these things freshly in our mind, I want to conclude this Easter sermon then with a call to respond. Grace, the Bible tells us all of these things, but it also tells us something else. The resurrection is and has always been the great dividing line among heaven and earth. People are generally fine with, or at least tolerant of, the idea of God. Most don't bristle too much at the idea of Jesus as a good moral teacher or sect leader. Many don't even struggle with the idea of Jesus somehow providing some type of help for those in need. The great dividing line, though, is this. It is the claim that Jesus rose from the dead as the Son of God for the sins of the world. This is clear almost every time it comes up in the New Testament. Consider the words of Acts 4. And as the disciples were speaking to the people, what were they talking about? As they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the religious leaders, the Sadducees called upon them. Why? What were they teaching or speaking about? Acts 4:2. Greatly annoyed, the religious leaders were, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, therefore, and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But, verse 4, Acts 4:4, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Grace, at the proclamation of the resurrection, if you just teach, as Paul did in Athens, various gods, unnamed gods, you're fine. But at the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the religious leaders were greatly annoyed. But those who had ears to hear believed the great divide. Acts 17, here's another example, and this is Paul. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." That's okay. Because he was, but he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So Paul went on. The times of ignorance got overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all. How? By rising him from the dead. Now when they heard this, earlier when they had heard of foreign divinities and vague gods, one thing. But when they heard this, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear about this again." So Paul went out from their midst because some joined him and believed. The resurrection sounded like babble and nonsense to some, and so they mocked Paul for preaching it. But to others, the great divide, they listened and heard and believed. Paul himself said this would be the great dividing line for everything. 1 Corinthians 15, "Now if Christ is proclaimed," Paul said, "as raised from the dead, how can some say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, our worship, our gathering, our live streaming, our music, our ham this afternoon is vain. It's useless. We're to be pitied at best. Today, grace, Easter, grace, therefore, is the day in which we must decide. It is the day in which we need to decide which side of the divide that we fall on. This is the day, above all days, to respond. Did Jesus rise from the dead as the prophets and apostles claimed, or was it a hoax? Is Jesus seated right now at the right hand of the Father in power? Or is he dust in the ground like everyone else who has died? Did he defeat death and accomplish salvation for all who would believe? Or is he a lunatic or a liar? Did his resurrection secure a living hope for the people of God? Or should we simply eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Today is the day we need to decide. If he did not rise from the dead, if there is no resurrection, run from everything Christian, Grace, and I mean that. Have nothing to do with it. Run from everything Christian. Have nothing to do with it. Get away from Easter in every form, even the pathetic secular version that's so popular today. It is vain and foolish, and everyone who has anything to do with it at all should be pitied if it's not true. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, and if his resurrection did accomplish all that the scriptures say that it did, then we must believe in him. We must believe on him and repent and then fill our souls with the fuel of Holy Spirit fire that's described in the Bible and worship God in the highest. Grace Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This Jesus, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Christ is risen, Grace Church. He is risen indeed.